Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. You know, we hear a lot about religion and what religion consists of. And, you know, this morning, Jesus is going to be dealing with this issue when it comes to religion, when it comes to man-made traditions coming against before God's word. So let's look and see what he has to say. Notice with me in verse 1. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.'" Man, thank God we don't live in Old Testament times. Amen. "But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift,'" or as it says in the other gospels, "is Corban, 'then he need not honor his father and mother.' Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.'" Jesus continually spoke against the religion of his day. He spoke against man's thoughts about religion and true worship. Peter learned this in Acts chapter 10. You might remember where God was setting him up to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And then we see it by what Paul said in his letter to the Romans, there in Romans chapters 14 and 15. Now, there are two things we need to keep in mind this morning. Number one, we weren't there in Jesus' day, so we weren't involved with what was going on. And secondly, you and I, if we'd be honest about this, many times we think like these Pharisees do. We don't really stop and take in what Jesus is teaching here. Let's take a closer look at what was going on. Let's set this story up. You might remember from the last couple Sundays, here Jesus is looking for some rest. He'd been ministering. He fed the thousands of people, and he was just wore out. You know, some historians say when Jesus was hanging on that cross, we know he was probably right around 33 years old or so. They said he looked like he was in his 60s. In other words, he looked like me. Oh, he was wore out. He was looking for some rest. But the multitudes, because he was healing the people, they kept following him. Remember, he went over to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, and they went around the lake to find him. So he went back to the western side of the Sea of Galilee, over by the area of Tiberias, where we were in the hotel there when we went to Israel and stayed for 3 days. And they followed him because he was healing the people. He was feeding them. I mean, if I had that power to heal you and to just pray for some food and feed all of you, you guys would be following me everywhere, right? Probably be camped out in my front yard waiting for breakfast, right? Well, while this was going on, the Pharisees were catching wind of this. And the teachers of the law, they come from Jerusalem. Now, some speculate that it was possibly a delegation was sent from the Sanhedrin, the council there in Jerusalem, to ask about the disciples not washing their hands before eating. Now, this had nothing to do with whether their hands were filthy or not. It was a matter of the Pharisees' traditions. It was in keeping with their ceremonies that they had, because it was religion. You see, washing your hands before meals wasn't required in the Old Testament, but It became a part of the Pharisees' teaching, and it was important to them because their religion was based on issues like this. This is what man-made religion is all about. You got to follow all these rules and regulations. But then when we become Christians, we're free in Christ. We're put at liberty, right? Amen. We're totally free. We're free to follow the Lord and live the way he wants us to live. What here, this is what I love about the Lord. How many of you know he wasn't a wimp? Jesus never backed down from anything. Right here, he gets in their face and he tells them, he says, look, your position in regards to religion is totally off wall. It's off the wall, man. It's wrong. He attacked the Pharisees for making a big deal about little matters while they were breaking God's law in important matters by their traditions. They put their traditions before God's word and God's law. He said their understanding of religion was wrong. He said, in fact, your religion is so wrong that your hearts are far from God and your worship of God is in vain because your heart's not in it. You're just doing it with your lips. Look at verse 12. Then his disciples came and said to him, Jesus, can we talk to you a minute here? Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, come on, church, we know this well enough. What's going to happen? Both will fall into the ditch. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. And so Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and it's eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth, notice where they come from. They come from the heart. And they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. This is really amazing. You know what Jesus was actually saying here? He was saying the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day, were planted by Satan. He said the day is coming that they will be destroyed by fire in the final judgment, the white throne judgment. Man, these were the religious leaders. These were, as we, some of us would refer to as what? The man of the cloth, right? They were the most highly regarded men of religion of their day, and yet what Jesus says here blows them totally away. Blew the disciples out of the water. You see, we need to understand, he wasn't only condemning their man-made system. He was condemning the best of human religion. The best. He condemned it. He was pointing out that all and any human efforts to please God. Man, if we're trying to please God on our own efforts, he's saying it's external, it's only the outward show, and it's vain. He was declaring the only thing that matters is a radical change of an individual's heart. A radical change of heart. Because it's what comes out of the heart that makes a man unclean. Remember in Acts chapter 10, we have the account of God when he was preparing Peter for taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter was kicking back on Simon the Tanner's roof. It's right there. We were actually there. We went to Simon's house, knocked on the door. He's not there, so I don't know where he was. But, you know, we were there when we were in Jerusalem. And you could see the Mediterranean Sea there and everything. And you could just stand there and you could picture Peter up there just kicking back, man. And getting this vision of this net, this sheet being let down three times. It was let down from heaven. And we're told there in Acts 10 that it had every kind of clean and unclean animal. And there was God's voice. God said, Peter, rise and eat. And Peter said, nah, not so, Lord. Nothing unclean or uncommon has ever come into me and touched my lips. Verse 15 says there in Acts 10, and a voice spoke to Peter again the second time, what God has cleansed, you shall not call common. Every one of us who are Christians in here this morning, God has cleansed us, man. We're clean. Oh, but Rick, weren't you a little drug addict and a thief, alcoholic? Yeah, but I'm cleansed. Oh, but Rick, didn't you rip off this person and that person at 2:33 in the morning? Yeah, but I'm cleansed. You see, I did all those things. Don't look at me with that holier-than-thou look. I know some of you. I know your testimony. If some of you guys knew who you was sitting next to, you'd move two seats over. But see, God saved us, right?
Amen.
We're now his kids. Amen. All that's past. I'm a new creation in Christ, and so are you. And you know what happened? Here's the best part. When you and I received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, all of our background, all of our history, all of our roots, everything fell down, and you and I entered into God's family, and now every one of us is brothers and sisters in that family. I love that. I love that. See, we're going to experience that in what is called the millennium. Those 1,000 years that we're going to be with Jesus and reign as kings and priests. It's not going to be like it is right now. Things, unfortunately, are going to get worse before Jesus comes back. He predicted that. You read in the minor prophets, the major prophets in the Old Testament, 17 of them. 5 of them are called major prophets because their letters are bigger. And then the 12 are called minor prophets because they just have short letters. And then you read in Daniel, you read in Revelation. We've studied that many times, Daniel and Revelation. I don't get bummed out anymore when I see the bad things happening in the world because I know it's going to get there. And I know all it means to me as a Christian that we're going home soon.
Amen.
We're going to be with Jesus soon, man. And we're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And man, we are going to be chowing down. We're going to be, as my biker buddies used to say, slamming some silverware, right? Forks, spoons, and plates, man. We're going to be eating for 7 years, and we're not going to gain an ounce. I love it. You know, like Pastor Mike Morris always tells me, just remember, bro, once on the lips, forever on the hips. I go, ain't going to happen then, marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be brand new. Man, that Starbucks coffee was good. I'm going off course here. I got to get back in. Pull it back in, bro. The point God was making is his kingdom is for Gentiles and Jews. Because the foundation for Christianity is different than that of Judaism in the Old Testament. Jesus here is laying out 3 teachings. The first one is between him and the Pharisees. They were fair, you see. The Sadducees. They were Sadducee, that's right. The second is between him and the crowds. And then the third one, he leaves for who? He leaves for himself and his disciples. The first teaching is his response to those complaining about the disciples' non-traditional practices. The Pharisees asked, why do your disciples transgress a tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Now, here it is, according to their thinking, to these religious leaders and the teachers of the law. The disciples were unclean, and therefore they weren't religious. And what they were thinking is, if this man, if Jesus is truly a teacher of the law, then he should rebuke his disciples and get them straight. But you know what I love about the Lord? His response was twofold. Number one, he nailed the Pharisees on their own religious practices. And thirdly, he condemned them. He condemned them for their false understanding of religion. You see, that's why I love studying the scriptures. I love going verse by verse through the Bible and then interpreting the word, so that we understand it. We get a theological understanding of what God's word is saying. And I've heard people say, oh, but Rick, you could take one of those verses and come up with 3 interpretations. And you know what? You could. But when you do them all in an order, And when you go back to the original, the Old Testament is original Hebrew. The New Testament is Greek or Aramaic. So you go back to the Greek to see what the original understanding and teaching is. That's why it takes me. It's at least 20, 25 hours just for one 35-minute, 40-minute teaching. You guys are going, you're nuts, bro. You go 50, 55 minutes. I get those teachers. That's why the teachers have such a hard time. The children's ministry get more teachers. It's like, you know, you got the kids and they can only go for about 20 minutes. You lose their attention and now you got to come up with things, right? And so they're waiting at the door for me to leave after service. I try. Look what Jesus said in verse 3. Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? Now, this was a counterattack. It wasn't, Jesus wasn't saying, look, if I'm guilty, then you're guilty. He wasn't saying that. He turned the issue from man's tradition to God's law, to God's word. Here the Pharisees accuse him of breaking the tradition of the elders. Jesus turns it around and he says, wait a minute, time out, man. You guys are breaking God's commands because of your traditions. You're breaking God's command. Let's take a look at this. The fifth commandment in Exodus 20 verse 12 says, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Exodus 21 verse 17. These are two verses he semi-quoted. It says, and he who curses his father or his mother shall be talked well about. No. Is that what it says? No. Shall surely be put to death. Can you imagine that? Man. Now we understand that there's a universally recognized human obligation to provide for our parents when a father or a mother is in need. We understand that. We take care of our mom and dad. But the Pharisees came up with a way of avoiding that obligation. They even had a word for it. It was called Corban. It's kind of like, how many of you guys saw Pirates of the Caribbean? Remember when someone got in trouble, what's the first thing they would say? Parley. You know, so they wouldn't get killed. Well, these guys came up with a word. Bounce over to Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Matthew, Mark. Look at chapter 7. Here's where we have the teaching beginning in verse 11. Look what Jesus says. Jesus said, but you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Corban referred to a gift dedicated to God, and it worked like this. If a parent asked help from his son or his daughter, and they didn't want to help, then all they had to do was say, Corban. That would mean the money that might have been used to help their parent was dedicated to God and it was no longer available. This is what they came up with. What made this practice even worse is by them not caring to help, maybe it was greed or whatever it was, they didn't have to give the money to God even though they had promised to give it when they said Corban to their mom or their dad. They could give it later. Like maybe when they were on their deathbed. And they didn't even have to give it at all. Jesus said it's in this way. The parents were dishonored and God's law was broken. God's law was broken. They nullified what God had said in his word. They made God's word of no effect. And this is the problem with man-made traditions and religion. You get into a religion, you got all these rules and regulations you got to keep. What's it do? It puts you in bondage. Yeah. It puts us in bondage. And you start reading and studying God's word and you realize, man, we're free. We're free in Jesus Christ because he paid the complete total price for us on the cross.
Amen.
When he said it's finished, let me tell you something. It was finished. Yastuvo. It's done, man. It's over. Isaiah 29:13. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, they have removed their hearts far from me. And listen to this, church. Their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men. Their commandments of these religions is what's giving these men and women the fear of God. The Lord's second response was even stronger than the first. Jesus not only accused them of being hypocrites, he told them that their worship was totally false. He said, your worship is false, man. It was an accusation against them. But you know what? When you look at it, it was a just condemnation. Because a love of tradition, more than a love of God, will always lead to false religion. If a person loves tradition more than a love for God, it's going to lead to false religion. You and I know it leads to what? Self-righteousness. Self-righteousness will never take anyone to heaven. In fact, self-righteousness leads to what? It leads to death and it leads to judgment. The only basis for our justification before God is Jesus Christ's righteousness. Because, church, hold on to your seats. I'm about to give you a heavy rev. None of us is righteous. None of us is righteous. Jesus told them in verse 11, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man. It's not what you're eating, whether your hands are clean or not. It's not what you're eating. It's what comes out of the mouth. Why? Because that defiles a man. In other words, what matters before God isn't clean hands. It's not kosher foods. What matters is a purified heart. The religious teachers, the Pharisees here, they should have known this because it's taught in the Old Testament. It's taught in their religion in Judaism. Psalm 24 asks the question in verse 3, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? Verse 4 gives the answer. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Clean hands does not refer to the removing of physical dirt by ceremonial washings. There was a certain way they would wash their hands. You know what clean hands is speaking of here in the Hebrew? A blameless way of life as a result of a transformed heart. You see, when God cleans you up, he starts from the inside out. When we want to come to God in a religious way, we try to clean up the outside, and yet the inside's not cleaned up. The heart's not cleaned up. We still have that wicked heart, man. A pure heart refers to inward holiness. Inward holiness. It's what Jesus was speaking of in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember when he said in Matthew 5:8? He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's the pure in heart who's going to see God. It's not the religious people. They're not going to see God. Oh, at the white throne judgment they will. Clean hands refers to those who are holy in outward actions as well as inwardly. Because they've been changed from the inside. They're a new creation. Paul wrote to the Romans and said, look, you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are what? Brand new. Oh, but Rick, I still remember what I did. I remember ripping off that person. Oh, I remember when I took a baseball bat to that guy's car in the middle of the night because he gave me a dirty look the day before. God remembers. No, God has forgiven you for that if you've truly repented. If your heart's changed, he's repented of that. God's made you brand new. Part of the torment of this life is having to remember that. You see, the Pharisees should have known Psalm 15, where King David said in verse 1, Lord, Man, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Who, Lord? David answers it in verses 2-5. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with the tongue, ouch. Yeah. Nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Shall never be moved. You see, this is the character of those who please God. This is the character I need. This is the character you need. But the only ones who have this character are those whose nature has been changed by God. God had to change me. I was an idiot. Yeah, I should have been on the receiving end of a bullet. I should have caught a bullet because of the stupidity and the ignorance of the way I was living my life. But God had his grace on me, man. And when I got a grasp on that grace, I said, man, I ain't never going back. I ain't never going back. It's been 35 and a half years. I will never go back. In fact, my prayer is, God, before I start looking back, man, just kill me, take me home. I'd rather be with you before I make an idiot of myself all over again, man, and start doing those things that bring dishonor to you. The Lord's third and last response is between him and his disciples. I could just picture this. The disciples come to Jesus, and they tell Jesus, hey, Lord, do you know these dudes were offended, man, by what you said? I mean, you know, I don't want to be too heavy here. But the Pharisees were offended. And you know what? No doubt the disciples were offended. I think when Jesus said this, that his boys went, you know, and just backed off, man. It's like, oh, Lord, these are the religious people, man. That's the way it is, though. Self-righteous people are always offended when someone speaks of their sin or their inability to please God by their own corrupt and wicked efforts. Just the fact that these Pharisees were offended is proof. It's proof. Not only were they false interpreters of the law, but they were outside the kingdom of God. They weren't interpreting God's word. That's why I love spending the time in the Word, studying it. Scripture always supports and backs Scripture, man. It always does. And that's why I love studying it. And you guys come out because it tells me you have a hunger and thirst to know what God's Word says. What's it say, Rick? Come on, man. We're counting on you to be studying. We're counting on you to be at His feet, receiving from Him through the Holy Spirit. So when I come in, I want to hear from God. I don't want to hear from you, Rick. I want to hear from God. Amen? Amen. Man, you guys sound like you meant that. That's what pulled up by the roots refers to. Pulled up by the roots. It's an application, actually, of the second parable of the kingdom there in Matthew 13. Remember where we studied it? Where the weeds are separated from the wheat at the last day and they're burned? First, Jesus calls them plants. He said the Father has not planted. Here's the kicker. Here's the kicker to this. It's a description of those who are involved in God's work. They say they're called by God, but they haven't been called by God. They claim to speak for God, but in reality, they don't speak for Him. They teach traditions of men, and sometimes even the doctrines of the devil, who is the prince of darkness. This is what the scriptures say. And you know what I love about the Lord? He pulled the carpet right out from under them, man. He called the Pharisees and the teachers of the law what? Blind leaders of the blind. Man, I could just see these disciples and where they were. Oh, they would lead others. But the only outcome was those who were leading and those who were following, Jesus said, both of you are going to fall into the ditch. Both of you will. He went on to say what makes a person unclean is not what goes into his mouth or whether he eats with unwashed hands. Jesus said it's what comes out. Because what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. You ever want to know, remember this, where a person is coming from? Talk to them for about 15, 20 minutes. Because what comes out of their mouth is coming from their heart, and you'll see where they're at. You can see where they're at. If I've learned anything in 35 and a half years of counseling, I've learned that much. I can tell right where a person's coming from and where their heart is. Whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it's ugly. The good, bad, and the ugly. Clint Eastwood style. Comes from the heart. Let me ask you something. How many of you know this morning that these hearts of ours are desperately wicked? Amen. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? The answer is found in verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. You see, God searches my heart. He knows where Rick is coming from. He knows where Rick is at. He searches the heart. I test the mind, God says, even to give everyone according to their ways, according to the fruit of their doing. He knows our hearts. If I've learned anything, I've learned I can run a game on God. I can play a game on God. I can run a game on you guys. But he's the one that knows my heart, man. He knows where I'm at. He knows me better than, yes, believe it or not, than my wife. He knows me better than Steph does. In fact, he knows me even better than I know myself. And I know my heart's wicked. I know it's evil. I mean, I can be up here teaching and looking around at you guys and see one of you going, you know, doing the wailing wall thing, you know, back and forth. And I almost lose track. I see that stuff. And my heart's thinking, Lord, what's going on with this guy, you know? And then I talk to him later and I said, man, did I bum you out or something? And he's going, bro, I only had 2 hours sleep, man. I came in here. You know, I said, well, cool, man. You know, you could sleep at home and about 8 hours later, you can go on our webpage and get the study, right? Did you guys know that?
No.
Doesn't mean you can't come to church. You still have to come to church. But yeah, it's on our website within 8 hours. Any of the teachings, you can go on and listen to it. Paul learned this lesson. Remember he argued in Romans 14 that because of this teaching, he said, Christians are not to argue over matters of diet or even the observance or non-observance of certain holy days. Why? Verse 17 and 18 of Romans 14. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not the kingdom of God. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things, notice, is acceptable to God and approved by man. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, that's true religion. That's true religion. Not only is it what Jesus came to teach, it's what he came to establish on this earth 2,000 years ago. Again, for many people today, religion means good works. Like giving money to help the poor or donating time to charity. They think because they do these things, they'll be accepted by God by their works. Others think in terms of religious observance. So they become faithful in attending church services. But there's a huge problem with this kind of religion in doing ceremonial things. It will never do anything to change the nature of an individual's heart. It'll never do anything. Unless your heart is changed, you have no hope. Regardless of how often you go to church, there's always going to be two major issues. Number one, you need forgiveness for your sins. You need forgiveness for your sins. Number two, bless you, you need a new heart. Because that new heart will enable you to stop sinning.
Amen.
Quit sinning. And finally, you'll serve God, what, out of a pure heart? Jesus came to give you both. He died on the cross so that you and I could have forgiveness. And we do have forgiveness. Praise God for that. Today, you and I will never stand before God and have all those things we did ever come in our face. Thank you, Jesus, man. He bore the punishment for our sins in our place. And then he rose again on the third day to impart the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who is the source of our new life. I have to be led. I have to be driven. I have to be motivated by the Holy Spirit of God. Because if I'm motivated by Rick, nobody wants to hang out with me, man. Because I know me. Only God can give us a heart capable of loving and serving him. Only God can. And you know what? I pray this all the time. God, give me a heart after your own heart. Man, I don't want Rick's heart. Rick is evil, man. The guy's wicked. I don't want that heart. God, please. Every moment of my life, make me more and more like you. John Ryle, an evangelical bishop, wrote, "What is the first thing we need in order to be Christians? A new heart. What is the sacrifice God asks us to bring to him? A broken and contrite spirit. A heart. What is true circumcision? The circumcision of the heart. What is genuine obedience? To obey from the heart. What is saving faith? To believe with the heart. Where ought Christ to dwell? In our hearts by faith. What is the main request that wisdom makes to everyone? What's the main thing God asks for? My son, my daughter, give me your heart. Give me your heart. That's what true religion is. It's a relationship with our Lord. If this morning you desire a new heart, the only place you'll ever get it is from God the Father and from his Son, Jesus Christ, who even made the gift possible, who even made it possible. Karl Rahner quoted in the Wittenberg Door, the number one cause of atheism, are you guys ready for this, is Christianity. Those who claim God with their mouths and they deny God in their lifestyles. The way they live is what an unbelieving world finds simply unbelievable. Let me finish with this. If you're in a place where you're caught up with the traditions of man in religion, turn from those things. Turn to God's word and what God's word declares. It's there you'll finally find what you've been looking for all of your life. Personal relationship with the creator of the universe who has been sitting there patiently waiting for you. Amen. To discover him through his word. I love it when God speaks through his word. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray.